If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to join me in the first chapter of the Roman letter. I want to read verses 14 to 16 as the basis of our remarks today. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Paul writes, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I want you to notice this morning Paul's three I am statements. I am debtor, verse 14. I am ready, verse 15. I am not ashamed, verse 16. Now, all of this is in reference to the gospel. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And in these three expressions, I think we see a picture of Paul's enthusiasm for the message of the gospel. I wonder this morning, dear friends, if you and I share his enthusiasm for the gospel message. I think that Paul here is an example for every gospel preacher. The statements that he makes in this passage express, if you please, the right attitude for every minister of the gospel. You know what the gospel minister is? It could be truly said that he is a voice crying in the wilderness. I love that expression from the Old Testament. It was said of John the Baptist in Isaiah chapter 40 that John was a voice crying in the wilderness. A preacher is not a king. He's not a celebrity. Do you know what he is? He's a voice. It's about all that I am is a voice. Now you say, "No, preacher, there are many voices in this world." You're right. There are voices aplenty in the world in which we live. In fact, somebody said recently that the greatest pollution in our world is not air pollution, but noise pollution. Don't you think that's true? 24/7 news coverage, and there's something on every hand. The technology has made it possible for us to fill our lives with noise. Somebody I noticed recently took a vacation to an old, quiet country setting and said, "It's so wonderful to get away from the noise of city life, from the blaring sirens and the honking horns and the jackhammers drilling, and just to hear the birds sing and the wind whistle through the trees and the babbling brook. Isn't it nice just to get away from noise? Because there's plenty of noise pollution." And then you think about all of the ideas that are being promoted today in the world. What's going on in the Middle East, and what needs to be done for the economy, and here's a politician with this solution, and a politician with that solution, and here are people trying to get people to listen to me, you know, listen to me. And there are voices aplenty. There's the voice of entertainment, the voice of politics, the voice of current events. There's a virtual cacophony of ideas and suggestions and useless trivia and incessant drivel in our world today. And in a world of so many voices, I think we need to learn to tune our ears, our spiritual ears, to one voice, if you please, the voice of truth, a voice crying in the wilderness of this world. Do you have the ability to fine-tune your radio, your spiritual radio, to pick out this voice in the midst of all the other voices that are around us, a voice crying in the wilderness, the voice of gospel truth? Yes, my friends, I believe there is no message more important. There's no theme more noble There is no subject more sublime than the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the only truly good news that there is in this world. I get ready for some good news, don't you? This week we've had surgeries and complications and the passing of loved ones, and we've had so many reasons for concern. And after a while, it becomes almost overwhelming, doesn't it? And you think, what's going to happen next? I dread to hear the phone ring because I wonder what kind of bad news there might be on the other end. Somebody told me that they really appreciated the funeral service yesterday because it recalibrated their thinking to where they could sort of get back in touch with what is true and what is real. And that's really the purpose of the gospel. That's what it does, isn't it? Is the gospel, in the midst of all of the cares and concerns and myriad of ideas floating around us in this world, how wonderful to know, dear friends, that there's a voice, a single message that can comfort your soul. It's truly good news. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now, this good news that we have is not out of Washington, D.C. There's not a lot of good news coming out of Washington, D.C. It's not out of Hollywood. The good news that I have is from a far country. This is good news from heaven's pure world. And it's just as refreshing as a cold drink of water on a hot summer's day. I used to hoe cotton a few weeks out of each summer during my teenage years. And I'll tell you, to come to the end of one of those long rounds, those long cotton rows, 237 miles long one way in West Texas, you know, that's 574 miles round trip, you know. I'd get back and find some of that well water they had irrigated with these, you know, they'd have a ditch and the well would pump water into the ditch and they'd have the little siphon that would flood the rows. I remember just going to those, to the ditch and just reaching my hand down and the water was so cold and so refreshing and it was just like heaven. I felt comfort. I felt refreshment. I felt revival with a drink of water. That's what the gospel will do for us. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The gospel is the happiest news to poor sinners. You know how news is communicated today is different than the way it was communicated in olden times. Today we get it over the internet or over the television or the radio. But in that day, messengers, couriers, carried the news from one community to the next. They were running messengers. And that is precisely the image in that verse in Isaiah 52, verse 7, that says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that preach good tidings, that publish peace, that preach good tidings of good, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You remember when David was waiting for the messenger to come back from the battle and the man was running and he named the man and he said, he brings good tidings. I can tell by the way he runs. If a messenger was going to bring a doleful message, a message of gloom and doom, he wouldn't be real excited to run. He'd just be jogging. But you know, if you had good news, how beautiful upon the mountain would be the feet of that messenger, that courier, as he ran bringing the good news. And I'll tell you, the gospel messengers, my beloved, have beautiful feet. They run with zeal. They run with passion. They run with enthusiasm. They are ready to preach the gospel. They are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because they have good news to bring. I am happy to be a gospel preacher, and I would that all the Lord's people were prophets. I would be happy if everybody was called of God to proclaim this message because it is such a sublime theme. The Apostle Paul in our text wants to go to Rome. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. But notice, he doesn't want to go to Rome as a tourist, but as a herald of this sublime theme, as a gospel preacher. He's there not to see the sights, but he's there to bring good news. Now, I think it's important for us to ask the question this morning, what is the gospel? Because there's a good bit of confusion in our world today about the definition of the gospel. The gospel is not simply a message that there is a God. That's certainly true. But the gospel, the good news, is more specific even than that. There are six basic characteristics of the gospel. If you have your Bibles there in Romans chapter 1, follow with me. The first thing I think we could say about the gospel, its origin is God. Notice verse 1, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now that little expression, of God, means that the origin or the source of this message is God. Did you know the true gospel was not invented by man? This isn't simply a human idea. It's not simply a collection of human thoughts. Nor is this message simply another religion to add to the smorgasbord of religious ideas in the world. Somebody says, here's Hinduism, here's Buddhism, here's Confucianism, here is Islam, here's Judaism, and here is the gospel, Christianity. No, my friends, it's not just another religion that has a man who came promoting a philosophy and we say, well, I like his ideas better than I like somebody else's ideas. The origin of the gospel message is God. This is a divine message, a supernatural theme. It came from God himself. Its subject, secondly, is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 1. The gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that is in his human nature, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And that's simply a Hebrew expression that means the Holy Spirit. He was declared to be the Son of God. Now, he was made of the seed of David in his human nature, but he also had a divine nature. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, this isn't a declaration in the corner. This is a dynamite declaration. That is, this is something that's hard to miss. With power by the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. Did you know when Jesus came out of the grave, that proves without any doubt that he's more than just a man, that he's the Son of God. So he's both the Son of God and the Son of David. In his human nature, he's the Son of David, but in his divine nature, he's God, a very God. And that is proven by the fact that he came out of the grave. So this is a message both of the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He came way down to this earth for sinners, but my beloved, he's been resurrected. And I like that theme, don't you? Because death is the biggest enemy that you have and that I have. That cemetery out there is no friend to me. Is it a friend to you? Now, we try to dress it up and we put flowers and we try to make it as beautiful as we can, but the fact is, dear friends, I don't want to go there, do you? But you know, the good news is that's not my final resting place, and that's not your final resting place. Somebody says, well, we're here at so-and-so's final resting place. No, my friends, it's just a temporary abode. It's just housing the body. The soul and spirit has already gone to its final resting place, awaiting that day when Jesus Christ comes again and resurrects and changes our vile bodies and fashions them like unto his own glorious body. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that one day he's going to speak and the cemeteries are going to burst open and the dead will come forth? My friends, if I didn't believe it, I'd have to cut out many verses out of this book because there are so many verses that teach that a resurrection is going to occur, that the bodies will come forth, and that they will be glorified. The bodies of God's people will be glorified. What does that mean? That means they will be changed and made like to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. You know, the resurrection body of Jesus was not confined. It didn't have the same limitations that it did before his death. You know, our bodies, I can't go through a closed door. I can't just suddenly appear, but Jesus in John chapter 20, verse 19, when the disciples were assembled in that upper room, Jesus suddenly appeared. It says Jesus came and stood in the midst, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews. Now, he didn't knock. Somebody didn't give him entrance. He just suddenly appeared, but yet he still had a body. You say, well, he was just a ghost or a spirit. because a body can't do that. Well, he said, handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He told Thomas to thrust your finger into the print of the nails and thrust your hand into my side. Because a ghost or a phantom doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have, he said. He still had a physical body, but it no longer had the limitations that our physical bodies have right now. You say, Brother Mike, explain that to me. I can't. It's a mystery. But a glorified body, my beloved, is still a body. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. It's still a body, but it's now able to do things the natural body can't. What I'm saying is Jesus, he was a human being, but he was more than a human being. He was God and man at the same time. And the message that we preach is a message not about human ingenuity. I'm not here to talk about man's great inventions and that man probably can help you. And if you have problems, then let me give you a philosopher to follow, or let me share with you some ideas I learned in a seminar. No, my friends, I'm here to proclaim the only good news there is about the man Christ Jesus, who has been resurrected from the grave. By the way, if he can solve that problem, did you know there's not a problem you face or I face in our lives that he can't solve? What's your biggest problem today? You say, well, I need more money, preacher. Well, there's a problem bigger than that, isn't there? The biggest problem I face is death. I've tried to keep death at bay as long as I can. My head starts hurting, I take an aspirin. And if it's discovered that I have some problem, I try to pursue the doctor's advice to try to remedy that problem because I don't want to pass on. But you know, dear friends, death is going to get the best of each one of us if Jesus tarries. Isn't that right? I'm sorry to be so blunt. I wish I could just say, you know, just say all is well, there is no hell, and to make you happy. But the fact is death's going to get the best of us. And we're headed there, aren't we? And we know it. You say, preacher, that's reality. I just wish you would tell me a poem or something to make me feel better. Well, I have something better than a poem. And I have something better than a pipe dream and than a fantasy world. I have some good news for you today. I'm telling you about one who's conquered your biggest foe, your worst enemy, death. You know why death is our enemy? Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My beloved, that's good news, isn't it? That's gospel. In fact, it's like drinking cold water on a hot day. I like a little water when I preach because it gets hot up here sometimes. Just last Sunday, some folks told me, said, you like to froze us to death. I said, nobody went to sleep, did they? That's a good way to keep folks awake is to keep the building cool. But it gets hot up here, dear friends. Cold water is refreshing to me. But I love the gospel message. I need to hear it over and over again, don't you? I need to hear this message on a regular basis. It's a message not about Mike Goins, not about the president, not about a great military general, not about some scientist who has discovered a cure for cancer. It's a message, dear friends, not about some economist who's figured out a way to solve financial woes. This is a message about the only perfect man who ever lived, who came and took your place upon Calvary's cross and paid the price that you and I were incapable of paying for ourselves. And it's a message not about a tragic defeat, but about a glorious victory because he rose from the dead. The resurrection is proof positive that Jesus wasn't a failure, but he was victorious. He was triumphant. He was a glorious conquering hero. Don't you love stories about heroes? I'm telling you a story about a hero who's greater than a military general, a hero greater than some firefighter that saved children from a burning building. This is the story, dear friends, about the greatest hero of all times, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel is of God concerning Jesus Christ. Its subject is Jesus Christ, and its scope is all the nations. Listen to verse 5. By whom, Paul says, by Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. Now, notice the way that's worded. grace and apostleship. Now, grace means an undeserved favor. Apostleship means I've been called to preach. I'm an apostle, Paul says. And what he's saying by connecting these two words together is he considered the call to preach the gospel an undeserved favor from God. Paul said, it's a blessing, it's a favor, and I don't deserve it that God has given me the opportunity to tell others this good news. Sounds like Paul has a pretty high regard for the gospel, doesn't it, dear friends? By whom, by Jesus Christ, we have received, he says, grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, watch this, among all nations. Now, I think this is important. The scope of the gospel is all the nations. There's no place in our message for class envy. Now, that's not true in politics. Have you ever noticed that many politicians build their whole career on pitting one class against another? They say that we want the blacks and the whites and the browns. We want the Hispanics and the African Americans and the Caucasians to all be at war with each other. And we want women to be at war with men. And we want the poor and the rich to be upset with each other. And they develop their politics on this basis of class envy. They separate people into classes. And they say, well, you need to learn to think of yourself as this kind of person and everybody else is your enemy. That's their message. Did you know the gospel of Jesus Christ does not distinguish between classes? It doesn't say that there are the haves and the have-nots, the Hatfields and the McCoys, the rich and the poor, the males and the females, the adults and the children. What the Bible says, what the gospel says, is in Jesus Christ, there is neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Have you ever noticed, dear friends, that the message of the gospel is not confined to a single race, a single nation, a single tribe, a single social class, but it's a message to God's children across boundaries, political boundaries, racial divides, economic distinctions. I'm glad that I have a message for black and white, rich and poor, male and female, adult and child. The gospel is good news to God's people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, because he has a people out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue. You ever thought about the way these words are? Out of every nation, that means every political background. Out of every kindred, that word means family. God has a people out of every family, out of every domestic background. Every tongue, that's language, out of every linguistic background. Whether a person speaks Chinese, Spanish, Swahili, or Portuguese, or English, or French, God has a people out of every tongue, out of every family, out of every political background, and out of every people, out of every ethnic background. Here you have Hispanics, here you have Orientals, here you have Caucasians or Europeans, here you have Africans, here you have Arabs. Did you know God has a people? And a bunch of them have their minds confused. They don't understand the truth. But the gospel is the truth. It is the good news that they need to hear. God has a people. Aren't you glad to know that he has a big family that transcends national boundaries and political boundaries? And Paul said, I want to tell this old, old story. I love to tell the story. Do you, dear friends? Now, you say, I'm not a preacher, but don't you love to hear it? I've had people tell me before, preacher, you tell it good. I wish I could tell it like you could, but I believe it just as much as you do. I know it when I hear it. I've had people tell me that. I don't know of any message that cheers my heart any better than to hear that Jesus Christ came just 2,000 years ago. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to heal, love, and forgive. I love that story, don't you? He took my place and he took your place on Calvary's cross. You ask me this morning, preacher, why did he do that? Out of love for your soul. It wasn't the Jews that delivered Jesus up for envy. And it wasn't the Romans who delivered him up for political expediency. But it was the Father who delivered him up for love. Because of love for your souls and my soul, my friend, Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price. He gave his life. He bore the punishment that I was due in his own body on the tree. And I want his children out of every nation. As Paul says in Romans 1 verse 5, for obedience to the faith among all nations to understand this message. So we've talked about the origin of this message. It's of God. The subject of it is Jesus Christ. The scope of it is all nations. The purpose of it is to convert. Notice verse 5 again. For obedience to the faith. Now, the faith in the Bible means the body of truth. Now, faith is a virtue. We know that faith is the ability to trust. And God gives faith in the new birth. But this expression that you read sometimes in your New Testaments, the faith, is talking about something different. The faith is the body of truth. That is the truth that Jesus is God the Son, that he was born of a virgin, that he took our place and died a substitutionary death, that he was resurrected from the grave, that we are justified and redeemed freely by his grace on the cross, that the Holy Spirit comes to quicken those that God foreknew and predestinated and Christ redeemed at some point between conception and death in their lives, and that each one of them is preserved in grace, eternally secure, never to be thrust from the hand of the Good Shepherd. That whole message, that truth, that body of truth is called the faith in the New Testament. Jude says in Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. It's the body of truth that we believe, our statement of faith, if you please. And it says that the gospel is to bring people to the point that they would obey the faith. And that's simply a way of describing what we would call conversion. Conversion. Now, you know, don't you? Conversion is something different than regeneration. Regeneration is when a person's made alive. But conversion is a change of mind. Regeneration is a change of nature, the giving of spiritual life. But conversion, that word means to have your mind changed, to be converted. You've been thinking this way, now you've been converted, and you think this way. And the gospel is intended to bring people to the point when they would obey the faith, the faith. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 is a good proof text for this point when he says, but God be thanked. Paul says, I'm thankful to God that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That's the obedience unto the faith that he's talking about in our text. And then its goal is the glory of Christ's worthy name. Notice verse 5 again. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. Now, those three little words are the most important, if I may say it that way, in the entire verse. For his name. But it's easy just to read over them. For his name. But what does that mean? It means that the goal of the gospel is to bring glory to Christ's worthy name. Paul's motive in preaching the gospel, my beloved, was not the honor of his nation. And I care about America, and I want America to repent and want to see God bless America. I want that to happen. But you know, that's not my ultimate goal or ultimate motive when I preach. I'm not up here as a politician or a statesman or just to try to promote some form of imperialism. My motivation is not the honor of my nation, not even the honor of my church. I love the Primitive Baptist and I love Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, but did you know my goal isn't even just to promote our church? My motive isn't to promote myself, and Paul's wasn't to promote himself. Do you know what Paul's motivation was? It was a burning and a passionate zeal for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. And I dare say we too should be jealous, and that's a Bible word, by the way, jealous for the honor of his name. We should be troubled when his name is unknown. We should be indignant when it is blasphemed. James uses that expression in his epistle, that they blaspheme that worthy name whereby ye are called. Did you know that's what happens in our world? The name of Jesus Christ is dragged through the mud, isn't it? First of all, they won't allow it in the public square. They say, don't even mention his name. And then when it is used, it's used as a byword. Somebody hits their thumb with a hammer and they say the name of Jesus Christ as a byword or an expletive. My beloved, his name is to be honored. Aren't you hurt when his name is maligned? Aren't you troubled when it is unknown? Aren't you alarmed when it is ignored and indignant when it is blasphemed? We ought to be determined to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ because glory is due to him. And Paul says this gospel is for the obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. That's my motivation as I want to see Christ glorified. And I want to add one more point as we draw our remarks to a close this morning. Its recipients are the called of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Among whom also ye are the called of Jesus Christ. Do you know who the gospel is for? It's not for the whole world. The gospel is not a general offer. Now, there are many people who believe that the gospel is just an offer of salvation, a free offer. They say things like, God loves everybody, and the gospel is there for you to accept or reject. The free offer of the gospel. Did you know the Bible teaches, the New Testament teaches, not that the gospel is a free offer of eternal salvation, but that the gospel is a proclamation of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, I believe in particular redemption. I believe that Jesus died for the elect. I do not believe that he loved everybody and died for everybody. You say, preacher, what about John 3:16? John 3:16 means that God loved people beyond the Jews. You see, Nicodemus was a Jew. That's who he's talking about in that verse. And when Jesus said, for God so loved the world, the Jews saw the Gentiles as the outsiders, the world. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, God not only loves the Jews, he loves his people among the Gentiles as well. The world in that verse, as it is frequently used in the Bible, the word world can mean something very specific, the world of God's elect. Jesus said, for instance, in John 17, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now, notice he distinguishes them from the world. And if Jesus didn't pray for the world, but he did pray for some, I think it's important that we understand that the word world has to be defined in its context, defined in terms of the verses before it and after it. And in John 3:16, he's talking about the world that God loved and for whom Christ died. That's the world of God's elect. Somebody says, well, preacher, I thought he loved everybody. No, he's good to everybody, that's for sure. But dear friends, the love of God is particular. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 16. You say, well, that puzzles me. I didn't think that God might detest or despise anybody. I want to say the true miracle in Romans 9 isn't that God hated Esau. The true miracle in Romans 9 is that God loved Jacob. The real mystery of mystery isn't that God might banish anybody to hell. Did you know he would have been just if he'd have sent the whole lot of us, the whole shooting match, to eternal ruin? God would have been just if thou, my soul, were sent to hell. Thy righteous law approves it well, said Isaac Watts in that old hymn that we sing sometimes. My beloved, it's not a mystery to me that God might judge me and punish me and despise me. I deserve that. The true mystery is that he would love me and that he would send his best, his son, to die for me and that he would choose me in spite of myself. That's the mystery of grace. The gospel message is not a general offer of salvation that ultimately depends on man's response as to whether it's true. The gospel is a proclamation. You know, the Emancipation Proclamation. You know, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a fact that he had set the slaves free. And a proclamation is a declaration. It's a report. The gospel is a report of the good news. It's the good news. All the preacher is a newsboy. When a newsboy stands on the corner waving the newspaper saying, extra, extra, read all about it. I have good news. Do you assume that the news that he's reporting, that it needs you to read it in order to make it true? No, the news happened yesterday, right? He's just reporting it. He's declaring it. He's proclaiming it. And the gospel is simply a declaration, my friends, of the finished work of the news that happened yesterday. Jesus finished the work. Now I'm telling you about it. Whether you believe it or not doesn't change the fact that it happened. But if you believe it, that's an evidence that you're embraced in it. Did you know the believer gives evidence by the fact that he embraces it, that he's one for whom Christ died? That's what John 3:16 is talking about when he says, "For God so loved the world, that is the world of his elect, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." This is an assurance verse. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I can give you assurance today that you're eternally secure. You're not going to perish, but have everlasting life. If you'll notice, there's no prescription in that verse for how to get saved. There's a description for how sinners are saved by sovereign grace. The recipients of the gospel message are not all mankind, but the called of Jesus Christ. That is, those who've previously been born again. And they're the only ones who are going to respond to the gospel. And you say, "No, preacher, you don't know who the called are." That's right. That's why I preach it. That's why I broadcast it. But you know, the only people who are going to respond to it are those that the Spirit of God has already worked in their hearts and given them a receiving set. You've heard old preachers, haven't you, use the illustration that there are radio waves all around us. In this room this morning, radio waves are all around us. You say, "Now I can't see them." But if you had a transistor radio, an AM, FM receiver, and you turned it on, did you know you could tune it and receive one of those radio waves? You could get the signal. Why can't we hear it right now? Because we don't have a receiver. Well, I'm telling you, man, by nature, before he's born again, doesn't have a receiving set. The gospel's there. Now, he can hear the audible sound of it, but he'll never understand or receive the spiritual message of the gospel. But if the Holy Spirit has quickened you, given you spiritual life, you've got a receiving set. And what I'm saying today is you need to fine-tune it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If God has given you spiritual ears, you need to tune the receiving set to where you can hear this voice. Because I'm ready to preach it. I'm eager. That's what that word means. Paul said, "I'm enthused. I'm eager. I'm a debtor to preach the gospel." That means, Paul says, "I feel that I have an obligation to share the good news with you." And he says, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it." Now, there would be no need to say, "I'm not ashamed," unless there was a temptation to feel ashamed. And you might ask this morning, "Preacher, why might someone feel ashamed of the gospel?" Because the world doesn't like it. The world, it arouses opposition in this world. They'll ridicule the gospel. The world says it's foolishness. If I were to tell them that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt and you'll go to heaven one day because of what he did on the cross, and it was not anything you did or deserved, but it was something God bestowed upon you and conferred upon you, they'll say, "Preacher, I'm worried about the stock market. I'm worried about my job site, about this job that needs to get done, and I'm not worried about that. That's foolishness to me." The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, says 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's foolishness, and it evokes ridicule. It arouses opposition and contempt. The Bible talks about the offense of the cross. It offends people because it undermines self-righteousness, man's native self-righteousness. And it also challenges his self-indulgence, his desire to just live for himself. The gospel challenges that, doesn't it? And so the gospel is opposed by the world. That's why even Paul told Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the gospel, because he knew there was a temptation to be ashamed. "Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Do you know why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel? The same reason Paul wasn't ashamed. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." To everyone, the gospel saves the believer. To everyone that believeth. Now notice, the gospel is not the power of God unto salvation to the unbeliever. That is, a person must already have the gift of faith. He must have already been called by Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 6. He must already have been born again. He must already have a receiving set. He must already, dear friends, be able to process this message. And then when he hears it and believes it, the gospel saves him. Now, how does it save him? You say, preacher, you've already said Jesus saved us on the cross, and you're just reporting that. Yes, that's where salvation eternally took place, on the cross. But did you know the gospel saves God's children in this time world? As we live in this world, it saves us. It saved me from despair. Look at a family at a funeral, and they say, our hope is gone. Our patriarch, the leader of our family, has died. What are we going to do? He was the rock, or she was the rock. Perhaps it was a matriarch, a mother, that the whole family stayed together because of her, and she was the strength and the rock. And now she's gone, and you say, what are we going to do, preacher? I just have despair. But you know the good news, that Jesus is alive, that this world is not all that there is, that he's solved your biggest problem already, and that he's coming back to claim you one day and to take the whole redeemed throng home to the glory world. That good news saves us, doesn't it? It gives us reason to keep going. It saves me from just throwing in the towel, hanging up the cleat, saying, I quit. I'm checking out of this. You say, I can keep going because I know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. The good news of the gospel, dear friends, saves the believer. It'll save you from guilt. Maybe you're a person that says, I've done some bad things in my life. I'm so ashamed of myself. I hate these sins that have brought such pain into the lives of my loved ones and into my life, and have shut so many doors just because I couldn't control this addiction or this habit. And I just hate it. And I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm not worthy for the church. I wonder if I'm a child of God. I'm telling you to hear that old, old story that Jesus loved sinners, that he's the friend of such, that he, in spite of yourself, while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. And while we were ungodly, in due time, he took our place on the cross. And because even when we were enemies, he reconciled us to God. My beloved, that's good news. It'll save you from guilt. It'll save you from fear. Maybe you're afraid today, what's going to happen in my life? What's going to happen tomorrow? But my beloved, the greatest problem's already been solved, and there's no reason to fear, knowing you have such a loving Savior looking out for you. Paul had experienced the saving power of the gospel in his own life, and now he had a conviction which became the motivation in his life to tell that story to others. I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It saved me. It's helped me, it's delivered me, it's encouraged me, and I feel a responsibility to tell it to others. May that be our motivation as well this morning, to tell the old, old story to everyone with whom we might have the opportunity to share it, because this is the best news that the world has ever heard.